Philippians 1, as I mentioned in the morning service, this is going to be more of a coronavirus specific or themed sermon. And I just want to encourage the church. I want to encourage those of us who are struggling currently, which is probably the vast majority of us who are anxious or at least have some low-level or underlying anxiety going on, concern, health concerns. I sent an email to the church recently, and hopefully you're getting those emails. If you're not, please reach out to us, and we would make sure that your emails are correct. But, you know, we're all asking the question, when will this end? And I pointed us to David and the hope that his life gives us. David himself was isolated. He was quarantined from his family and friends. He was on the run from Saul, who wanted to take his life. He was isolated in a cave by himself. And in that cave, he penned Psalm 13, which begins with this wonderful line that's so relevant to us today. How long, O Lord? As David struggled with the duration of his suffering, which was long, he could have succumbed to despair. His how long, O Lord, could have easily morphed into, you are not here, O God. Where are you? What are you doing? But it didn't. Why? Well, verse 5 in Psalm 13, we haven't even got to our text in Philippians, just went the introduction here. But verse 5 gives us the answer. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, he says. Now, despite the pain of his circumstances, David lifted his eyes to the hills and he saw the God of his salvation, a salvation that does not waver, a salvation that does not falter, a salvation that's definitely not uncertain. And so we as a church must do as David did. He is our example. And set our eyes on Jesus Christ. Set our eyes on the God of our salvation. He will provide for you. He's indeed dealt bountifully with us already. Well, tonight, we're not going to be looking at the quarantine of David, but rather the quarantine of Paul. Not Rand Paul, the senator who's being quarantined right now because he has the virus, but the Apostle Paul. And Paul, holed up in a Roman jail cell, accused of crimes against the Roman Empire, persecuted for his faith, was all alone. He was isolated, just as many of us are during this COVID-19 pandemic. But in his loneliness, Paul gives us an example to follow. The way Paul navigates his isolation is instructive for us. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and so a little background of the church would be helpful. Philippi, according to Luke in Acts 16, was a leading city in the district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, and it has a rich history in the Greco-Roman world. It's in Philippi that Mark Antony and Caesar Augustus fought and defeated the assassins of Julius Caesar, Brutus and Cassius. So the Philippians were fiercely loyal to the Roman Empire. And this will come into play later in Paul's letter when he says that they defended and confirmed his ministry of the gospel. We see this in verse 7 of our passage. Now, these are legal terms here. So despite Paul's condemned status in the eyes of the Roman court, in the eyes of the Philippian church, they defended him. Their cause was for Christ and his kingdom, and was greater than the cause of the Roman Empire. When Paul first arrived in Philippi, Luke states in Acts 16, we remained in this city some days. Now, some days is usually indicative of longer than just a couple, but not maybe the length of time they spent in other places, maybe a couple weeks or months. And in those days in Philippi, there were some tremendous trials. as well as tremendous joys. When Paul first arrived in Philippi, he and his companions encountered Lydia, a purple cloth dealer, and they shared the gospel with her. She, and the Lord says, opened her heart to receive Christ, and she became the first follower, the first believer there. And later, Paul was in the place of prayer, as was his custom, or to go to the synagogue if there was one, and a slave girl who was demon-possessed and who practiced divination and who was being abused by her owners was confronted by Paul, and he exercised and he cast the demon out, and she too became a follower of Christ as well. And it was that incident that led the city to riot against Paul, to attack Paul and his companion, to beat him and to throw him into prison. But God was not finished working. Even in Paul's isolation, even in prison, God was at work. The inability of us to gather physically does not negate God moving. We may not know how to use this virus, this pandemic, whatever we want to call it, but God surely does. He knows what he's doing. He knows how he's using this in every single person's life. He's working right now. Look what Paul says to us in verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That is not a may or could, he will. If he began a work in you, a work of salvation, a work of grace where he saved you through the power of his Holy Spirit, that work will continue all the way to the very end. God is conforming us into his image. Even during this time, many of us are praying more, perhaps more than we have in the past. Even though many of us are giving in to anxiety, we're learning day by day how to cast those anxieties upon God. Many are spending more time with their families, learning how to be a more godly spouse or parent. We're taking this opportunity that's been given to us and not just viewing it as a curse, even though it is exceedingly painful for many people, but that God's using it for a greater good. We're working through our own fears and reminding ourselves of God's providence. And this letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians, is a great way to bring us back. God has not forgotten us. Let's imitate Paul. How does he navigate through this? Well, just a little bit more background still. God shows Paul, when he's in this Philippian jail, that he's not done working and he's not done using Paul, because he sends this earthquake to shake the foundation of the prison. If you recall that story in Acts, the doors are flung open and the Philippian jailer perceives that Paul is gone with his companions. And this means that his life is now forfeit. And rather than submitting to what would be a gruesome Roman execution for allowing prisoners to escape, this Philippian jailer is prepared to fall upon his own sword. But Paul stops him. Wait, he says. And Paul shares with the Philippian jailer the words of Christ, the gospel, the power. And the jailer believes. He and all his family are baptized, one of the household baptisms that we see in Scripture. But then Paul leaves Philippi for Greece. And he leaves Philippi with, presumably, at least based on Acts, just a handful of believers. Lydia, Philippian jailer, his household, a handful of others. And now it's the Philippians that are all alone. This young church, their leader has now left them. And there's no indication that someone came to replace Paul, another apostle from wherever came to fill in his shoes. They're left alone. They're isolated. In Acts 20, we see that Paul comes back to Philippi, but just briefly. Seems like he's just coming back to sail out of there. And of course, Paul longs for them. He wants to see them, as he says in verse 8, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. But he was prevented from doing so. Just as many long to see each other on Sundays or any other day of the week, yet are prevented from doing so. So what does he say to this church who's left all alone, who's isolated, who doesn't have their leader with them, who's perhaps facing suffering and trials and maybe even persecution, as Paul himself, and as I take what Paul says to them when he says twice, because of your partnership, verse 5 in the gospel from the first day and now, the partnership could also mean partnership with Paul's sufferings, and this, i.e. that they too were experiencing some of those. But then also partakers, he says in verse 7, partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So perhaps the Philippians have also experienced some of what Paul had experienced there, that is suffering and persecution. Well, so what does Paul say to this church that's left all alone? What does he say to our church that's left all alone? What does he say to you? Well, after his customary greeting, Paul begins his letter with thanking God. You see this in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What a contrast to what many of us are doing in our isolation. I mean, I confess that thankfulness has not been the attitude of my heart these past few weeks. But despite illness and isolation and quarantine and financial stress, we do indeed have much to be thankful for. If everything is taken away, those who are in Christ have Christ. And for this, we are eternally grateful. How can I recover thankfulness, like the thankfulness of Paul? How can I recover this thankfulness during this time? Thankfulness certainly ebbs and flows, ebbs gradually out and flows gradually in. But the greatest way to open the floodgates of thankfulness is to remember your salvation. Recall that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that if COVID-19 does not get you, something else inevitably will. But despite what may happen to our earthly bodies, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's unchanging. That can't be taken away. Remembering that we are in Christ and He is in us. This begins to pry open a little bit the floodgate of thankfulness. In the midst of this, let us thank God that the greatest enemy of the human race is not a virus or disease, but it's sin and the death that accompanies it, the ultimate death, the condemnation. And yet, for those of you who are in Christ, who have responded to Christ by faith, you are safe. in his bunker, in the bunker of Jesus, the person of Jesus. He is the bunker of refuge that we have ran to and hid ourselves in by faith. And the enemy of the human race, death and sin, cannot get to us. Well, Paul goes on in Philippians, and he gives one of the greatest prayers in Scripture. He prays this prayer for the Philippian church. He actually prays the same prayer for the Colossian church in Colossians 1. And he prays the same prayer, indirectly at least, for Liberty Church. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a prayer. And this is what Paul prays for us, for the church. This is our prayer as pastors and elders for Liberty Church. This is our prayer for you. And this is a prayer I would request for myself and my family, that this prayer of Paul would be our life, would be that our life would be evidenced by this prayer. This prayer would be evidenced in our life. And this prayer represents a chain of spiritual growth and maturity. It represents a maturity of a believer that continually moves towards glorifying God. And just because we are isolated and quarantined and there is uncertainty, do not use this opportunity to break that chain. This chain that comes from our salvation, from God's call to us, to the day that Jesus Christ returns and we see him face to face. We're building this chain, we're building this link to that day through our obedience to Christ and through his faithfulness to us. Let this time, let this season be a link in the long chain of moments that are moving us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this chain. Verse 9, your love may abound more and more. This is one of the more common components of Paul's prayers. He uses it here. He uses it in Ephesians. In both letters to the Thessalonians, he uses the same line. That your love may abound more and more. Is this love for God or love for our neighbor? Yes, it's both. Love for God and for each other. And this quarantine should not and cannot prevent us from loving God with all of our hearts and with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbor starting out mostly with those that we are quarantined with, our own families. And in close quarters with them, are we truly loving them during this time? Are we taking this opportunity to love them more? To serve and to help, to understand, to be there for them? Your love may abound more and more. Just because we're isolated doesn't mean that we don't have opportunity to love. And then Paul goes on to say that your love, though, he links this now, that it would be combined with knowledge and discernment. Our love must be saturated with truth. Truth of God's word. Truth of God's promises. Our love is not a blind love. It sees. It sees clearly by the light of Scripture. It sees Jesus Christ, our Lord, just as we talked about this morning. It's a love that sees Christ and all he is and all of his glory and all of his majesty. All of his mercy and grace. We see it here in the Scriptures. So take this time to add to your love truth and knowledge and discernment by soaking in the Word of God. I've heard from a number of people that they've actually read more the past few weeks than they've had in a long time. That's good. It's good. I want to encourage you all to take this opportunity to spend more time with Jesus. Soak yourselves in truth and allow that truth to deepen your love for Christ, as it inevitably will. And Paul goes on, to approve of what is excellent. You see, when we begin loving, and that love is combined with truth and discernment and knowledge, then we begin to approve what is excellent. And we begin to gravitate towards the excellent and flee the unrighteous. We move towards the good that we see in Scripture, and we move away from the evil. We recognize what's excellent. Or as Paul says this to kind of end this letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things. It's a moving from what you're thinking of the knowledge and discernment given to us by God through the wisdom of God, and moving towards doing those things, that our actions flow out of what we think and what we're thinking, what we believe. Our theology most definitely affects our practice. And then Paul ends this chain, so that you'd be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we are all obviously eagerly awaiting the day for the end of COVID-19. But how much are we eagerly awaiting the day of Jesus Christ? I find myself asking the question, how long will this be? How many days? How many weeks? And the coronavirus is, the end of it is the day I'm looking forward to. And I was reminded by this letter to the Philippians, I'm really looking at the wrong day. I have the wrong day in my sights. Instead, I think what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to redirect our vision. The day of the end of COVID will come. We can't control that. We can control it a little bit, I guess. It's what we're doing, self-isolating ourselves. But it's going to come. But rather, we should be focusing our attention on the day that Jesus returns. And he comes to gather his people to himself. And when we think of that day, which is excellent and noble and honorable and true and pure and lovely, when we think of that day, what does it do? It actually begins to change us. Just like thinking of the end of the day of COVID changes us, but not for the better. Not for the good. When our eyes are on that, it's just merely increasing anxiety and concern and worry and wondering, and when is this all going to... And God's telling us, no, focus your eyes on Jesus. And when we think of that day that he will come and gather us to himself, it begins to change the way we live. We begin to want to please him. We pray to him more. We're in love with him. We have a joy that's unspeakable, even in times of tragedy and trials. Because we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is real. He sits upon a throne. He's the King of heaven and earth. And he's ours. And we are his. It's that day that we should be looking to. Just as there is a day when God puts an end to COVID-19. There will be, more importantly, a day when Jesus Christ returns. Let us be prepared for that day by living now as if that's a reality, that he truly is coming. Paul's letter to the Philippians is an encouragement. I'm sure it was an encouragement to a church in isolation 2,000 years ago. And it's an encouragement to a church in isolation 2,000 years later. It's encouragement to us that though we're isolated, though we're unable to gather together, the God of our salvation is for us. He'll bring an end to this disease. That's granted. But he's also going to bring an end to the disease of the entire human race, sin and death. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth for his people. And we're going to reign with God forever in his kingdom. That's a day to look forward to. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for being so consumed with the things of this world, which become very apparent when something like coronavirus attacks. Father, I confess that I have wasted many thoughts upon this. I pray that you would remind us as we think about the day of its ending, that you would direct our attention upon the day of your arrival, when you return, that we would be changed in the way we think, knowing that you, our God, are coming back for us. I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.